And I had made the comment during a big knockdown, bloody dragout about the thing. The division manager and I had gone to college, same college. All our professors were the same. He was about 10 years older than I was. And we'd both been in the Marines, so I had a lot of favor with him. I could get by with a lot. And when this geologist first decided I was going to be off that far, they'd already spudded the well. And he did this by going up to the site and looking at outcropping rocks, and he made some strike dips and made some cross-section projections. He should have done that at least 6 months before we drilled. See, I would have fired him. But he wanted to have me fired. We hated each other. Literally. And so they summoned me. I had already been told what had happened. One of the secretaries phoned me, told me what was going on in the conference room. There was a bloodbath going on in there. And she told me what it was about. And that's when I went and re-looked at my data and decided, I'm right. We're going to hit. It's going to be big. And what they're going to remember is who found it. And that's when I went for it. So when I went into his room, all the division people were there, district people were there. I was this geologist and myself, we were the only peons in the room. So I walked in, I said, you sent for me, Mr. Oswald? And he said, yes. And he tells me this geologist had made this wonderful cross-section. So I just walk up to his desk, everybody's pinned against the walls, you know, making room. And I just glance at it with my hands behind my back and I said, very interesting. And turned around and started for the door. I'm playing it to the hilt. I got to the door and you could just almost, it almost, the shock wave of his voice just nearly flattened me, you know. Well! You know. And I turned around and I said, well what? Well, are we going to be off 1,200 feet? That's a lot of money. When you're drilling down to 10,000 feet and you're going to have to go another 1,200 feet, now you're talking economics. I remember I turned and I said, without even looking at this geologist, I said, when the well is complete, the velocity surveys have been run, all the testing's been made, and the well's online, and all is known that can be known. I said, I'll be right again as usual, and I'll expect a written apology on my desk from that man. And I turned around and walked out. I've told y'all how arrogant I was in the past. Bill, can you picture that one? I walked down to my room. It was about 3:15. I knew I wasn't going to listen. Hey, I knew I wasn't going to hit another lick at a snake that day. I mean, after one of those, I mean, you know, I got out my cigar, propped my feet up on my desk, and said, mischief thou art afoot, take thou what course thou wilt. I remember the division drilling engineer came down. He was good man. We'd had several workings together. I'd just gotten to the office a few months before, and he and I had worked together, and he was pleased with my work. And all of a sudden, while I'm sitting there with my cigar, I see a hand, you know, the handwriting on the wall. I see a hand stick through the door with a handkerchief, a white handkerchief, and he waves it. And I knew who it was, so I called him and told him, come on in. And he said, kid, you know, I was, about 32 at the time, 33. He says, kid, I like your style. He says, but you can't get away with that. They're going to kill you. You know, I mean, he loved it. And I told him, I said, you know, Mr. Nance, I said, I really appreciate you coming down to offer me this advice, because I said, I know that you're here because you like me, you appreciate my work, and you want to see me survive. I said, but you see, there's a problem. You're not here for the right reason as far as I'm concerned. You're not sure I'm right. And I am the best in the whole world. And I said, and when this is over, next time I say it, you'll know I was right. And I'll be right again. Okay, they drill the well, smoking coffee. Comes up, here's the sign. Floyd, you were right. Again, underlined. And here's the peace offering. See, the coffee. The coffee. Well, now those of you, here's some oil men here on the front, and some of you others may be oil men. Now we know, see, when you're in the business, you know what's coming next, right? By the way, I missed it by 11 feet. I missed by 11 feet, okay? And you can't do that with seismic, and you really couldn't do it with this, because the truth is, we were doing mountain geology, and we had velocity problems. Every value I put on the map, I had made 4 mathematical fudge factor calculations for to try and handle mathematically problems in the geology that I knew existed. I was running by the seat of my pants. But you see, I believed it was going to hit, and I knew that if I was within a couple of hundred feet even, what they remember, Bill, is did the kid find it? It was a monster gas well. Wasn't oil, but at least it was the biggest gas well we had found in that whole region. So now I come to the meeting. You know, I just got out my stuff. I got it in the trays. I knew they'd be sending for me soon. I get my favorite cigar, you know, El Producto Queen, you know, took it out of the little glass tube. So I go to the meeting, and I quietly sit down. Now listen, here's the difference. See, before I screamed, shouted, and yelled, I've won. I've totally demolished them. And so now all the gods from Olympus are up at the board, and they've got the maps up there, and they're yelling and arguing what to do next and how to proceed from here. I said nothing, never moved, looked at the floor, twiddled my toes. Every now and then I would glance around, and I saw Wayne Nance staring at me, sizing me up. The old man liked the kid style. About 40 minutes went by, and finally, Mr. Nance spoke up and he said, you know, we haven't heard, while everyone's throwing their opinions around, from the man who has discovered this and who's responsible for our success. I should think we would like to hear from Floyd Jones about now and see what his plans would be for our continuing. I spoke so lowly. Everyone there had to strain to hear what I had to say. You see, in other words, I had yelled, but now that I'm really coming, now that I'm, now that I've won, there's no point in yelling. So I won them back. Okay? And after that, my stock skyrocketed with the company. All right? So here's the point I'm getting at. Here's the point we're getting at. You liked that story, didn't you? I'll tell you what, it's a lot better looking back on it than it was at the time. Remember, every day I would run away from everybody. I didn't want to hear where that well was. I couldn't sleep at night, you know. No, it was the second time. Joseph's brethren came down, and they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. I can almost hear Stephen now at this point. When he gets to the point, verse 13. See, everybody knows what he's saying. Okay, And now he slips it to them right between the eyes. He smites them beneath the fifth rib with the scriptures. I can hear it right now. Speaking so lowly, they're straining to hear it. I'm using my imagination. Oh. Now, at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. See, what I've been trying to tell you is, Europeans, when they tell a story, it's a test of your IQ and whether you're listening as to whether you're ever going to understand what they just said. I mean, a typical American is going to end up in a room with five Europeans laughing and you not laughing because you missed it, because we're such lousy listeners. And our jokes are very vulgar and crude, but Europeans tell jokes that if you're not really paying attention listening, it went right past you. And it's part of their education system. Even in their education system is different. And they're, in other words, it isn't that they're smarter than we are. There's an ethnic cultural difference in the way they're trained as children. Okay, different from us. Now, you know, you tell an Aggie joke. No one, right, come on, no one misses when he gets to this one. And what I'm telling you is, these men he's speaking to know the scripture so well, and they think like this. The points I'm making that some of you may have missed, the Sanhedrin is not missing. You got me? They are good listeners, and being Hebrews, they have been trained to value almost speaking in riddles, to catch the parable.
Hey, giving an American a parable is a waste of time. You could give an American a parable with 10 commentaries and he can't figure it out. Come on. Al, it just isn't the way we are. Ken, we're just not trained that way. When Joseph got here, when Stephen got to this point, I'm using my imagination now, but I just try to be reverent about it, you know. I just know he was barely whispering, making them strain to get the point. And when they heard that point, it was a scorcheroo. And what he's saying without saying it, because his audience isn't stupid Americans, is, like Jesus, when he came the first time, the brethren didn't recognize him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came into his own. But his own received him not. As many as received him, them gave him power to become the sons of God. And so he's showing that this same Jesus, this Messiah, see, he hasn't even brought him up yet. But I cheated. I read the last part of the chapter. I know that he's going to get to the Messiah. And he's laying the groundwork so that when he says it, they can't miss. It was the second time Joseph was recognized. So therefore, the Messiah has to come back. See, he's given Abraham. Abraham didn't get the promises, so he has to come back. Joseph was not recognized by his brothers, so the first time. So they had to come back. And even so, the Messiah. Verse 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. Well, it's time for us to pause for station identification once again. Okay, this is another blunder by God in the Bible, and if you don't believe it, those of you that have expensive Bibles, it probably will tell you about as much. And those of you that have commentaries, it will. We're going to spend then a few minutes here as we go over this great error in the Bible. Now, if this is an error, and if God lets errors appear in the Bible, well, maybe this was an error when God said, flee fornication. There's a word missing. It said, flee toward fornication. Hallelujah! The first church of the fornicator has begun. All right? Now, this is going to take some work. Again, the point I'm driving at is it's really easy to say there's something wrong in the Bible, a mistake in the Bible, and it takes work to show that it isn't a mistake. We will now enter the work phase of the lesson, okay? Hallelujah. Now, many of you probably have an expensive Bible with a footnote right here to verse 14. And the problem, now while you're there, you're going to have to go back to Genesis. So flip back to Genesis 46. Okay, Genesis 46. Chalk. Now those of you with the expensive Bibles probably have a footnote that reads about like this. Stephen is quoting from the LXX, the Septuagint here, which lists 75 names, and then it might even tell you who they are, and if not, it'll say that it was added there, the sons of Joseph, that their boys were added. Might even tell you who they are. Let me briefly speak to you about the LXX of the Septuagint. The story goes that it was produced about 260 B.C. for Greeks living in Alexandria, Egypt. Let me just tell you this. Jews have been scattered all over the world for centuries, and not one group of them anywhere has ever wanted to have a translation made in the language of the people where they were living. Jews live in America today, and when they read from Hebrew at the synagogue. And in every nation that I know anything about, they always have. In other words, the whole story starts off stinking. That all of a sudden, here's one group of Jews living that close to Israel that wants the Bible written in Greek because they've lived down in there so long that now they're Greekers. The second part of the weird story is, supposedly, each tribe sent 6 men. Garbage, hogwash, balderdash. The priest would never have allowed it. Who was given? Who was given by God to write and guard the Scriptures all through the Old Testament? The tribe, the Levites, the tribe of Levi. There would have been a literal uprising between the Levites and the priest and the rest of the people that tried to sin, six from each tribe. The story is a myth. I do not know. I have studied the history of the Septuagint, and it abounds in fable and legend. If I would hate to go to court in a lawsuit or as a scientist to present, based on scientific principles, to defend the existence of a pre-Jesus Greek Old Testament. I also would hate to try to prove it didn't exist. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's. I don't believe that you can prove. I've read everything. I've written a book on it. I mean, I'm not an illiterate. Let me just say this about it. The reason the Septuagint is so important is textual critics have put it on a level with the Hebrew Old Testament. So that most text critics alive today believe that the Old Testament is full of errors, so that you really need to take the Septuagint when you translate. Pick a little Septuagint here and some Hebrew Masoretic text here, that there are readings in the Hebrew Masoretic text that are now corrupt, this is what they say, that must be corrected with the LXX. Now, beloved, most of you have never read the Septuagint. I've read as much of it as I could stomach. Okay? It doesn't take long to read. You've got the two together and you're comparing. One of these is not the Word of God. There are three possibilities. Either, you know, the Masoretic text is the Word of God and the LXX is a phony. The LXX is the Word of God and the Hebrew is a phony. Or they're both phonies, but both of those suckers cannot be the Word of God. Why? Because they violently, viciously contradict each other all the time. The LXX isn't even as accurate as the Living Bible. It is a numbers of how long different kings' reigns are different. The ages of the patriarchs at the time of the flood is off. And in fact, the whole thing can be demonstrated that when the numbers are changing, they're being changed deliberately by the writer to try and make it fit what he thinks is a mistake in the Hebrew Masoretic text. In other words, the translator thinks the Hebrew has contradicted himself, so he figures it used to be correct. So I will figure out what it used to read like and change it. And I know who did it. The point I'm getting at is it does not matter whether there was an accurate Greek Old Testament before the time of Jesus. What I do know and can testify to and want to make sure you understand is that what they call the LXX, what they call the Septuagint today, in other words, what's the oldest piece of paper we have of the Septuagint? About 200 A.D. In other words, no human on this planet has ever seen a Greek Old Testament written before the time of Christ. They talk about one, but no one's ever seen one. The Septuagint we have today is so corrupt, so viciously corrupt, that if there was one made that was an accurate translation at the time of Christ, it wouldn't really matter because the one we have doesn't read anything like it would have read. So they're talking about something that no one's ever seen, and that the witnesses that talk about it, one of the main witnesses that testifies, quote, concerning a pre-Jesus Greek Old Testament is a guy writing a fable. Let me picture it this way. Suppose you were a judge and I come in with a lawsuit tomorrow before you, and the major primary proof that I am right in this lawsuit is I'm taking a quote from Gone with the Wind to prove a historical fact, because that's exactly what has been done. There's this narrative that's been written that mentions a Greek Old Testament. But it's a narrative like Gone with the Wind. Okay. My point, I'm going to demonstrate to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that nobody has used the LXX here. Okay? Now, back at Genesis 46, is everybody there? Are we having fun yet? Beginning in this chapter, Jacob and all his family and his sons come down to join Joseph in Egypt. This is that chapter that records it. And beginning at verse 8, God lists for us all the sons of Jacob that came down and each one of them's offspring. Okay? And what I want you to notice, now I have personally taken a paper and written this out. I have written everyone's name, all the sons' name, and all their sons and grandsons, and checked it out to see if it really adds up. And it does. And for those of you that doubt it, you add it up. All right? It'll take you about 45 minutes, maybe. All right, now, listen carefully. Yeah, that's because you're going to make some mistakes. Now, look at it carefully. At verse 26, all the souls that came with, did anyone see with? All right. First key, came with Jacob. Now, watch it. That came with Jacob into Egypt, who came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, i.e., we're not counting Jake's boys' wives, his daughters-in-law. Did you see that? God said so. Were all the souls, were 66. Look at 66. It says 66 came. Now, that is correct. Let me read the next verse first, and I'll come back and show you. He says, and the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt, therefore, were 70. A score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60, plus 10 is 70. He says the total number was 70. Well, where did they get 70? They took the 66, added Joseph, who was already down there, his two sons, that's 3, that's 69, and it says 66 came with Jacob. So it didn't count Jacob in the 66. Jacob is part of the 4. You know, you get Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jake. That gives you 70. It's okay if you see that. All right, good. Now, I got to tell you though, look back at verse 12, right slap dab in the middle of verse 12, speaking of the sons of Judah. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Judah. Says, in the middle says, but Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. Right. You might recall that God struck these two boys dead back in Genesis 38. Okay? So, whoa. We got two boys here. Now, go back to verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, 66. All right, these two are dead. They didn't make it down there. So what I'm trying to tell you is, there were of the total is 66, but moreover, there were 66 males listed in this list. But two of them died before they got there. Okay, so they didn't make it, yet 66 made it. Well, where did they come from? Verse 15, about in the middle, says, speaks of the sons of Leah were born to Jacob in Padan Aram, that's Syria, with his daughter Dinah. You see Dinah? Good. We've got one girl. Plus verse 17, everyone listed here is a boy, except two. Verse 17, the sons of Asher. And right in the middle it says, and Serah, their sister. Do you see it? Good. So we had 66 males. In other words, if you add all these up, there's 66 male names listed. But two of them didn't make it there. So that leaves 64, but we've got two girls that did. Again, we do have the 66 that came out of Jacob's loins that came to Egypt with Jake. And when you add Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Jake, you get 70. But Now we have a contradiction that appears. Back in our scripture, notice the scripture very carefully, verse 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred. Now the problem with these geniuses is they don't read well. That's what I told you. If I can just teach you guys to read. Notice that we have a difference. In Genesis verse 26, these are said to be the house of Jacob. Okay? All the souls that came to Jacob. This is those that were born to him. Okay? This is the house of Jacob. But here it talks about the kindred. That's not the same thing. It's not a synonym. In other words, close only counts in horseshoes. Now, let me show you why this is wrong. Okay? Let me take my little sheet that I took out of my computer today, out of my paper I wrote on this. Now, here's what these footnotes say. It says, now Manasseh is one of Joseph's sons, and his other son was Ephraim. All right, now here's what the Septuagint says. It says that Manasseh had a boy named Makar, and that he had a boy named Gilead. Septuagint spells it Galeed, but it translates into Hebrew Gilead. Remember, Septuagint's in Greek. And that Ephraim had a son named Taham, and had another son, trying to get some room, Sutalaim, and that Sutalaim had a boy named Edom. See, the Septuagint in the Old Testament says 75 in two places. Yet here in Genesis 46, the Hebrew says 70. Got me? And the Septuagint lists these names. Now, these names you can find in the Bible. Okay? When you get to Chronicles and Numbers, you can find these boys' names mentioned. But I want to show you why I didn't write. All right? Notice verse 14 in Acts chapter 7. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob. Look at it. To him. Listen to me. See, the problem with these guys that write this stuff is every now and then God brings along a nut that checks everything out. Okay? Now, Joseph is their father, and Jacob is his father. Now, listen to me. You can check this out. It'd take us too long to check every verse. But Joseph received the vision, the prophecy, in the dream of the seven well-favored cows. And he said, now those seven represent 7 years of plenty. And then up came seven ill-fed, poorly, scurvy-looking cows that ate up the seven healthy cows. He said, now what that means is there's going to be 7 years of famine after the 7 years of plenty. And the famine will be so severe, it will eat up all that we can grow and put back. So the king says, well, what are we going to do? And he says, well, we'll put back. During the 7 years of plenty. Now, you remember this. Now, the scriptures tell us in Genesis that when Joseph was brought out of the prison to interpret that dream for Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. 30. There were 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty. That makes 37. He was 37 years old when the famine began. And the scriptures tell us in Genesis that when the brothers and Jacob came down, it was they had had 2 years of the famine, 5 years of famine left. That all those trips take place during that year, i.e., Joseph is 39 years old.